Hey folks, make sure to stick around for the outro after today's interview.
Hey y'all, I'm Whitney Scarborough, the host of Wits End. Here we are real people asking hard questions. If you think you hear the hum of a fridge or a train in the background, it's because you probably are. We are recording these episodes from the comfort of my home in a small town called LaGrange, Texas.
This is one of the most important and eye-opening conversations to date. I have been so eager to share it with you ever since I met Samir through my seminary class. Join me as we listen to the powerful testimony of a man from Afghanistan who came to know Christ in a Muslim nation. Samir shares with us about his ministry today, ongoing persecution, and how God is bringing hope and new life in one of the darkest places. One disclaimer I'd like to add, the content of this episode is graphic and may be disturbing to younger listeners. Let's dive in.
Well, Samir, it's such a privilege to have you, an honor to have you on the podcast today. We recently met through a seminary class where we are both students at Gordon-Conwell. Would you just start by telling us a little about yourself, your background, your family, your day-to-day life to give our listeners some context?
Hi, Whitney. What a joy and privilege it is to be here with you and all the audience and the people that listen to the podcast at Woven Ministries. What a joy to know you and to hear about everything that God is doing through you in the Woven Ministries. I pray that those who hear this program may be blessed. My name is Samir. I was born in Afghanistan in a Muslim family, and I currently don't live in Afghanistan. I live in North America. I have a beautiful, godly wife that I love with all my heart, and I have two daughters. One of them is getting closer to 4 years, and the other one is 8 months. She's teething, so we're sleeping a little bit less than usual, but they're a joy in my life right now.
I remember when you first shared some of your story in our theology Zoom class, and I was immediately drawn in and had so many questions. So would you share more of how you came to be a follower of Christ despite growing up more familiar with Islam?
Yeah, so I was born in Afghanistan. It is a predominantly Muslim country. I was born during the Civil War, right after when Soviet Union left Afghanistan. The Soviet Union came into Afghanistan in 1980s, and over a million people were killed during that time. And that included my grandpa and two of my mom's uncles. And my mom grew up as an orphan. But at that time, Whitney, what happened was a lot of children were taken from their families and they were sent to one of the Soviet Union countries where they were trained to become Soviet leaders, essentially communist leaders. And the plan was to send them back into the country to change the regime from the inside. So this also happened in Poland, and Alexander Solzhenitsyn actually tells the story of how families were separated from each other in order to allow them to be brainwashed more easily. And so something similar happened to my parents. They met in Russia. They were separated from their families, but they grew up as friends because they were classmates, and they fell in love, and they came back to Afghanistan and got married at a very, very young age. Unfortunately, when they came back to Afghanistan, my mom essentially became the servant in the house. She married into my dad's family. It's very normal for the wife to move into the husband's family. And quickly, life was very, very hard for her. She got married when she was only 14 years old. And when she had to clean for everybody and cook for everybody and take care of everybody. My dad's family, they have 12 siblings, which was not easy for my mom at the age of 14. But she still loved doing all that work because she loved my dad. Until one day my grandpa called my dad and said, how can you control your wife and your family if you're joking around with your wife all the time? My dad and my mom, as I said, were friends, but my grandpa came and told my dad to be a man. And so my dad started practicing to be like his dad. And that began from slapping my mom to verbally abusing her to beating her to a point where she would literally pass out. And it was during this time of absolute horror for my mom, where she had completely lost hope in everything, where she had so much pain, both physical and mental and spiritual, that she went to bed one day after my dad beat her up, and she began fighting with God. She began asking, why am I here? She began fighting with God and essentially asked him, why have you taken my father away from me? Why am I in the situation that I am? Just take my life away. And she had done precisely that. Many times she had tried to take her own life, but God was gracious to her. And after she prayed that, she saw a dream that two angels take her to heaven, and there's a room, and in the middle of the room, there's a throne, and a man is sitting on the throne. So just imagine that she's a young girl. She has prayed before God, and she is in this glorious room with a throne, and a man is sitting on the throne. And the angel tells her to worship him because he's the living God. And my mom bowed down and worshiped him. Now, she had never heard about Jesus before then, but here for the first time, she saw God as a person on a throne. And so the next morning, she was very excited. She went to her grandma and said, Grandma, I've seen God in my dream. And her grandma said, you were brought up in a communist country. God is just telling you to repent and do your namaz and do your Islamic prayers, essentially. But my mom thought, that's not what I saw in my dream. And she completely forgot her dream for 7 years. During that time, the Taliban took over Afghanistan. We moved to Pakistan. We were refugees in Pakistan. Life was not easy. I began working from the time I was 5 years old till I was 12 years old. We used to make carpets from 5 a.m. till 6, 7, 8 o'clock at night every single day, wow. 6 days a week, six and a half days a week. But it was during that time that one day my dad came home, and our neighbor's son, who was 1 year old, not one, he was about 2 years old. My sister was about 1.5 years old. He used to come and play with my little sister. And he came and he had a little booklet in his hand that talked about Jesus, the Savior of the world. That was the title of the book. Aww. And my dad asked him, can I have that? Can I see what it is? He had never seen any Christian material before in his life. And so that little guy gave it to the booklet to my dad. And she came to the room and told my dad, Roy, I found a Christian book. And they both sat down and they began reading it. And it talked about how Jesus came to this world, died for our sins, was buried and resurrected, and that he is the living God. And when my mom read that Jesus is the living God, she remembered her dream that she had seen in Afghanistan 7 years earlier. And yeah. Said, do you remember the dream that I saw? And my dad, of course, remembered. And my mom did not know what to do with this. And so they went to that neighbor and said, we have your booklet. Please keep it safe because we can very easily take it to the mosque and who knows what can happen to you. But we want to know more about Jesus. And that began a journey. For 4 months, that family began answering my parents' questions. And 4 months later, my mom, me and my little sister went to church, and my mom gave her life to Christ when she heard that we have a God who is like a father. She had lost her father. She had lost all hope. And God became her father. And she heard about God's love through Jesus. She came home. My dad used to work 18-hour days. And so when we came back from church, dinner was not ready. And my dad got up to beat up my mom that day. And when he tells the story, he says, the only reason I didn't beat her up that day was because she had a smile on her face after many, many years. Mm. My mom had completely lost all hope. Whitney, she was a body that walked around, but she had no life. And Jesus gave her life and gave her joy all over again. And my dad didn't know what to do with that. And he said, well, I'm not going to take this moment away from her. And she was excited. The first thing she told my dad, and I remember this because I was there, she said, but it doesn't matter to me whether you beat me or kill me or do whatever to me. I've become a follower of Jesus. And my dad had no idea what to say. So he said, hopefully by next week, she's going to forget about it. But fortunately for my dad, my mom didn't. She came back home as a preacher and she preached everything she had heard. And she began telling my dad about this new life that she had seen in the church. My mom began telling my dad about Jesus and she told him that you have to come and see the church. God is in the church. These people have a love for each other, a holiness. The way they even look at you is clean and holy. You have to come and see it for yourself. And my dad, on the other hand, he used to go to the mosque every day and he used to go to the Friday prayers and he had heard many, many terrible things about Christians. And so he said, my wife has been deceived. I'm going to go to church and prove her wrong. He came to church in his normal clothes with his long beard, with his tired eyes and a tireder heart. And he came there to prove my mom wrong, but God had a very different plan for him. He got there and he heard for the first time that people were worshiping in our own language, which he had never experienced. People were singing with joy to God, which he had never experienced. People were praying for each other and loving each other, which he had never experienced. And when the preacher preached the sermon, he preached on Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all who you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And when the pastor said, whoever wants to give their life to Christ, come to the front. My dad ran and he knelt and he wept and God changed his life. And so I saw all of this with my own eyes. My dad never laid hands on my mom anymore. For some people, Whitney, we talked about sanctification in our class and how it's a process. And but for my dad, God transformed his life. I'm not saying that he's not been working his life even more since then. What I am saying is that a lot of that hate, a lot of that hatred, a lot of that anger that he had been carrying for years was taken away from him. And if you look at the picture of my dad and you look at him, you will think that he's a Talib. He's another Afghan who is an extremist of some kind. But God is wanting to change those people and maybe even more of those people because they're so lost, they're dead, they are far away from God. But they want to seek God. They're willing to give up their life up in the name of God just to reach Him. But here we have a very different message, and my dad heard that message. So to make that story short, I saw all of this with my own eyes. But for me personally as well, I was very, very afraid of death, Whitney. Growing up in Afghanistan in the middle of the civil war, I had seen a lot of death. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed in our cities. And even in my street, more than 37 people were killed as a result of rockets that hit houses. My mom, even until now, carries a bullet on her back when she was hit during that civil war. Our house was hit by a rocket once and we were all stuck in the basement. The door to our basement was completely covered because the second and the third story of our house fell into our front yard and blocked the way, and we were all stuck in that basement. I remember my grandma was trying to light a match, but there was so much dust. These were mud houses. There was so much dust that she couldn't even light a match, and we were all coughing, and I thought I was going to die. I was only 3 or 4 years old. I remember that, and then the thousands of bullets that hit our house, and my dad and my grandpa and them had to literally dig through the mud and the glass from the windows that had fallen into our front yard to find a little space so we could leave that place. And I remember when we were refugees in Pakistan, I was 7, 8 years old. There was nights that I would literally wait for everyone to fall asleep, and I would just weep because I was so afraid of death. And when my parents became Christian, they began reading the gospel to us, and the one thing that continued to struck me and draw me and make me fall in love with Jesus was that he has come to give us life. He has come to give us eternal life. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall never die, but have eternal life. I've come to give you life and life to the fullest. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us he came to free those who were in bondage of the fear of death. And I was afraid of death, and Jesus gave me life. So in a very long about way, that is my story. That is why I love Jesus. That's why I follow him. That's why I serve him.
One of the things that I know we've talked about as we've prepared for this conversation and that you love sharing about is the work that you do now. And tell us a little bit about what it is that you do and how God drew you to this work, because I'm so excited for people to hear about how God is working all around the world.
Thank you, Whitney. This ministry has been a source of much joy and privilege and moments of absolute gratitude before the Lord to see how he's using our ministry for the sake of his name among Afghans. As I said earlier, Afghanistan is one of the least reached places on planet Earth. We have less than 3,000 Christians and a population of close to 40 million people. 40 million people, less than 3,000 Christians. And when I say 3,000 Christians, I'm being very, very, very optimistic. And majority of Afghans have never heard the gospel. My parents had never heard the gospel. So the ministry that I do is I began working with Operation Mobilization, and I began a social media ministry. We are part of a bigger team, and we produce TV programs and radio programs, and our team translated the first Bible in our language. And when I came into this ministry, one of the things I saw is that we don't strategically use social media for the sake of the gospel among Afghans. So I began from a small Facebook page to now we have multiple Facebook pages, YouTube. We get thousands of, I was just looking at the number of comments that we just got last month. We had over 7,000 comments on our material last month. On TikTok, I've been creating a lot of content, and our content has been watched just in the past 2 years over 10 million times. Just a reminder again, this is among a people who have no access to the word. And through this ministry now, hundreds of thousands of people are hearing about Jesus. And so my goal, my vision, my dream is nothing short of the evangelization of our people. And it will take years and decades, and I may not see it with my own eyes, but I believe that this gospel is the only good news for Afghanistan. I know this podcast and this ministry is particularly towards women. Let me share a little bit about the situation of Afghan women. According to the summary of the report that was done on Women, Peace, and Security Index of 2021 and 2022, Afghanistan is now the worst place for a woman to live. A woman over the age of a certain age after grade 6 cannot go to school. Now the Taliban just announced that women are not even allowed to go to public parks anymore. They cannot leave the house without a man being present with them. And so you see all of that, and it is completely desperate. What is the hope and hope for Afghan women? I was talking with a young woman a while back, this is 3-4 weeks ago, and she said, my life in Afghanistan, I feel like I live in a graveyard, and I just wait to either be killed or be dragged to be married to someone that I don't even know. I talk with other women who are living in absolute hopelessness. But at the same time, yesterday, I got an incredibly encouraging message. A woman wrote and said, your videos have made me fall in love with Jesus. Your videos have made me fall in love with Jesus. I don't know why God has not allowed me to walk in the straight and the right path And that is a verse from the Quran that lead me into the right way. Muslims pray this all the time. And she said, I don't know why God hasn't let me do that, but I want to follow Jesus. Can you help me? Jesus is becoming the hope of so many Afghan women, and they would not hear the message unless we preach this message, we share this message, and we do it with 1,000 threats and 1,000 insults and people calling us infidels and the thousands of hate messages that I get and the death threats that I get. But there is no other hope for the people of Afghanistan apart from this. The whole world was in Afghanistan. NATO was in Afghanistan. The U.S. military was in Afghanistan. Billions and billions and $1 trillion was spent in Afghanistan. Where are we now, 20 years later? Mm. We're back to where we started. So I believe this gospel will change the people of Afghanistan. And so that's what we do. I preach, I teach. All of this is done through online social media ministries, but I'm also on live TV programs and live radio programs. And this morning we did a 1-hour live program on the prodigal son that was sent, that was broadcasted live through satellite into Afghanistan. And it is an exciting opportunity for the church to see that the place where no missionaries can go, the place where it's closed off the rest of the world again right now, the gospel still continues to go through the internet and through the radio waves and through satellite. And God is using our ministry to do precisely that, to give hope to people who have no other hope.
We'll be back in just a moment after a word from our sponsor. Well, now is the part of the show where I just get to give a fun shout out to all of those sponsors who have partnered with Woven over the course of this year. So, Literal Insurance, you know who you are on the LaGrange Square. We love you guys. Rhinestone Angel, one of the cutest boutiques in all of Texas, which is coming to you out of Flatonia. Y'all are the best. First Presbyterian Church here in LaGrange. We love that you guys have just partnered with us. And Thrivent Financial on LaGrange Square. Not only have you guys partnered with us, but you've allowed us to use your office spaces for our purposes. Camp Tejas Retreat Center in Giddings. Thank you, guys. Niche Insurance. What a gift you guys have been to us. And then finally, my personal favorite, Scar & Sons. You know who you are. So all of these amazing sponsors, we love you guys. Thank you for making not only the ongoing work of the local ministry possible, but also the ongoing work of the podcast, the writing, and all the behind-the-scenes things that are going on to continue to grow the kingdom work happening through Woven Ministry. We're grateful. And now back to the show.
Wow, that is so powerful to hear, because I think about the darkness that you just described this one woman is experiencing and the hope that she's finding in Christ. And just to know that there is tremendous persecution that's going on around the world. And I think that sometimes in North America and the Western world, I think honestly, we forget that that is going on at all. I think we think maybe that was something that used to happen years ago, that, you know, maybe because we personally aren't experiencing it or haven't experienced it in our lives, that it's not something that is even still happening. And some of it is maybe our own ignorance. Some of it's turning a blind eye. And would you talk a little bit about just persecution and what that looks like for Christians in Afghanistan?
According to Open Doors every year, they do a report on the most persecuted countries. According to Open Doors, Afghanistan is now the most persecuted country in the world. And that persecution looks different ways. But right now, of course, we have not had a visible church ever, really. But the home churches that used to meet can no longer meet because of security issues. And we have heard different stories of persecution. My own father was beaten up and had two ribs broken, and we had to escape the country. When we think of persecution, Whitney, usually we think of just being beaten up and sent to jail and things like that. Does happen in Afghanistan. When you can do a quick Google search, and one of our brothers who became a Christian was taken before the court, and they gave him a sentence to be hanged. And the only way he escaped, this is many years ago, was that they said he is mentally ill. He doesn't know what he's doing. So to be a follower of Christ is to be mentally ill. And that was the only defense they could put forward. Persecution in Afghanistan is bottom up rather than top down. And that has changed as well. But it used to be that it was the government that persecuted people in places like Iran. You can't have an official church and the government will take you and capture you. But in Afghanistan, persecution is bottom up, which means and at the ground level, your biggest enemy is not necessarily just the government. Now it is with the Taliban, but it is your own father, your own brother, your own uncle, your own families and tribe that will kill you before you even get to the jail. Because by becoming a follower of Christ, you have betrayed your very identity. You've brought shame to the whole family. And who knows how many Afghans have been killed without anyone knowing about it because they have been followers of Jesus. But persecution also means this, the way we experience it in the ministry that we do. A lot of Afghans tell us that you're not even an Afghan anymore, because to be an Afghan means to be a Muslim. Our very identity is undermined. And how do you deal with that? Imagine if you were told that your culture, your language, your people are no longer yours. You're a stranger, especially in a communitarian country and culture where family and your own people mean the most to you. That's where you draw your identity and meaning from. And the second thing is, when you look at the messages that we get, I get more than 20 death threats every single month. If people found us, who knows what they would do? I know when it comes to online, some of it is empty threats, but there are some really serious threats as well. And the number of hate messages that we get, the number of swearing and the amount of cursing and the amount of curse that is called from their gods upon our lives and our children, and the amount of threats that is given to our children. One person said, if I find you, I will kill your wife with a nylon. I will cut your wife's neck with a nylon rod and then kill your children before you. And if I have mercy on you, I will kill you myself. Things like this stick in your mind. They haunt you. I woke up last night, actually. Last night, I woke up and I had a dream that they had found out who we are. And there is a number of people that is running after us. And I have my baby girl in my hands and I'm running to find a way so at least I can get her away from what is bound to happen. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pain in the ministry that we do. And my prayer is that we won't carry this pain by ourselves. What I mean by that is when it comes to the church, it's not the church of Afghanistan or the church of US or the church of Europe. We believe in one church. We believe in the church of Christ. And we are supposed to carry each other's burdens. And my invitation to the churches in Europe, my invitation to the churches in America and Canada and Germany and other places is your brothers and sisters in Afghanistan are going through a lot of pain. And particularly those who are doing ministry are carrying a very heavy burden. My prayer is that you would join us to carry this burden for the sake of the crucified Christ, and we would carry this burden together. We need encouragement. There are times you're very, very discouraged, and there's no one that can encourage us. We don't have a lot of support, and we don't have a lot of means to do the work that we are called to. And I pray that the mission to the unreached peoples of Afghanistan and the missions to those who are the most persecuted would not just be my mission, but the church's mission. And we would take this mantle for the sake of his name being praised among those who call themselves Taliban today, that they would become followers of Jesus tomorrow.
So Samir, one thing you shared recently is, and you just spoke about it just a minute ago, is that there is no separation between the local church and the global church. We are the church. If we are followers of Christ, we are his body. And so I think it's hard for many of us in Western Christianity who might be listening to imagine and meaningfully engage with the persecuted believers around the world. So what would you say to those listening who feel very removed from those dealing with persecution, and how can we meaningfully engage with this, you know, what you're just sharing with us so vulnerably from your heart and that you're so passionate about? And how can we engage? How can we support and serve and be more a part of this work?
I think the first step, Whitney, is to begin praying and seeking the Lord and confessing some of our own. And I don't say this about others. I live in the West as well. This is no judgment on anyone, but rather a call to all of us. Let's be a people that go before their Lord and say that we have been a people that seek our own comfort above all things. It's a temptation. It's the culture we live in. My safety, my comfort, my life above all things. That's what the Western world has become. There's a temptation. And unfortunately, many of us, including those of us in the church, fall into that. And let's repent of that and say, Lord, we want to be your church and we want to be a part of what you are doing. Where you see persecution, there you see the hand of God. And we want to see where our God is working, don't we? We want to see him actually do things. The gospel is not about words only. It's about the power of God. Doesn't scripture tell us that? And so the invitation to do this kind of missions is precisely the invitation to see our churches revive again for the sake of the gospel. And now that is the theological underpinnings. How can we do this practically? I would be more than happy to come to your churches and share about what God is doing, share about this ministry, and see how you can practically partner with us in this ministry. And we'd love to send once a month a bunch of points of how you can pray about Afghanistan, about the believers, about the situation. If you want to receive that, we'd be more than happy to send that to you. I think once we begin these conversations, God will lead us in different ways. I believe that. We believe that the Holy Spirit of God is at work. So how can we make ourselves and our churches and our resources available for the sake of the gospel among the least reached? The biggest temptation, again, is to seek the things that are comfortable. But as soon as we step out of that comfort, we find that God is incredibly at work.
So Samir, can you just share with us, just as we close, I'd love just to hear some more stories of just, you know, even the hope of how God is working despite and even through persecution. Because I think that the temptation, like you said, is because we seek comfort, you know, we want all uncomfortable things to go away, right? And so even hearing about persecution makes me want to just pray that it would cease. And I believe that God's heart is not for any of his children to be hurt, you know, or to be in pain because of a victim of someone else's hate, right? The things that are happening, we want those things to end. And at the same time, what you've shared is that God is working through persecution and that God is bringing about a revival and a hunger for him. And so help us even just to to know a little bit more about how God is working through persecution and even how to direct our prayers, if that makes sense.
Yes, yes, absolutely. One of the most beautiful passages on this topic that I find, it's Paul talking about his own persecutions and his own persecution and suffering and why he does that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church." There is joy in suffering, and there's rejoicing in suffering, because through suffering, we display that we follow a Christ who actually picked up his cross. And he didn't just theoretically love us, but he displayed that love in his very physical body as he was being beaten and tortured and crucified. That's who we follow. And the way what persecution allows us is to display that Christ to people, that through all of it, through all of the hate, through all of the threat, through all of that, we love him and we're going to follow him. And even if that means giving up our lives, we'll give that up because we believe in Jesus, who not only died, but resurrected. It shows hope. It shows joy that is supernatural. You cannot do this in a natural way. You can't have joy in persecution and pain unless it is a joy that is supernatural. You can't fake joy. You can't fake faith in the midst of persecution. It's very easy to fake your beliefs and that you love God and everything when there is no cost to it. It's very easy to do that. And many people do that. But when there is actually a cost to pay for what you believe, what Bonhoeffer calls when grace is no longer cheap but is costly, all of a sudden we can display the pain of Christ. And so for us, the reason we continue in this work is not because we are masochists and we enjoy being sworn at and the pain. That's not the case. Who likes that? Who enjoys that? We do it because we believe in the gospel. And the gospel is precisely this invitation to pick up your cross. Jesus wasn't using hyperbole when he said things like that. You should pick up your cross. Or John chapter 16, when he said, the day will come when they will kill you, believing they are doing it as service to God. Or Philippians chapter 1, it has been granted to you not only to believe in his name, but also suffer for his sake. He wasn't joking about all of that. And faith becomes alive through persecution. Again, Romans chapter 5 beautifully says, "For we rejoice in suffering, we rejoice in the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in suffering, because suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts." So something remarkable happens when we accept persecution and the cost to ourselves for the sake of the gospel. The Spirit of God is poured into our hearts, and we are given a joy that is not natural, it's supernatural. And my invitation to the church again is this: let's pray. How can you pray? Please pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters who continue to live in Afghanistan. They need our prayers. Most of them cannot meet together anymore. There is no church. So how are they going to grow? How are they going to continue strongly through the fierce persecution that is happening right now? Please pray for the Afghan women. They are hopeless right now. They are the victims and the sacrifices of this new regime. And they can't go to school. They are completely dominated, and they are victims of horrible, horrible abuses. Pray that in the midst of all of that, they will see a God that loves them and is calling them to himself. When it comes to the gospel in those kinds of cultures, it is usually the moms and the mothers who makes the gospel a reality into the lives of their children. it's the mothers. It's the same here to a large extent, where the mothers have such a huge role in the development of their children. They teach them that faith. They pass that faith on. Pray for the Afghan Christians, Afghan women Christians who will be raising the next generation. Please pray for us as we do ministry. As I said, this is not easy. There's a lot of pain that comes with it. There's a lot of cost to do this ministry. Please pray that we would persevere through all of it, persevere through the persecution, and pray for yourself. Pray about how is it that you're both displaying the crucified Christ to those around you and how you can join the greater church of Christ that is suffering for his sake. The bride of Christ is in pain in many parts of the world. And I want to especially bring Afghanistan because that's where I am from and that's where I see this happening before my eyes. Pray for the people of Afghanistan and see how you can engage with what is happening there. God is bringing a revival among Afghans. I say 3,000 Christians now. I believe by the time the Taliban are done with Afghanistan, that number is going to triple, quadruple, and I pray that it will be a fruitful time because it was during the Taliban period the first time that so many Afghans became Christians, including my family, and I think that is happening again. Pray for that. Pray for the Spirit of God to lead us to do this well, to lead the people, to evangelize and disciple well.
Thank you so much, Samir, for just being willing to have this wonderfully hard but also beautiful conversation and just providing such good perspective. I think something that we struggle with sometimes is just how do we learn about the things that we don't know about. Sometimes I confess that it's easy just to not ask the questions, right? This whole podcast is about hard questions and pushing ourselves to ask the things that we don't know about. And sometimes it's hard because maybe we're embarrassed that we don't know. Maybe it's because we don't really want to know what's going on because our life is in a bubble and we feel like it's everything's good for the moment. And so to know about this, it should break our heart. Right? It should be something that we are on our knees for the church, for the work of God around the world. And so we just pray a blessing over your family and over this ongoing ministry. And my prayer and my hope is that everyone who listens would first just be brought to their knees, that we would hear and we would engage. And we would not turn a blind eye, but I love your call to prayer and just those specific, tangible, relevant prayers and things that I can do that. And I hope every listener thinks and leaves with a sense of, I can do that. I can get on my knees and pray and ask God for his continued strengthening of those who are walking through persecution and for his working and just that he would continue to bring hope to the people of Afghanistan and just like you said, multiply the believers. Instead of our typical outro, my hope and prayer is that you're moved to respond after listening to Samir's powerful testimony. As he mentioned, would we first be moved to pray for those experiencing intense persecution in Afghanistan, to pray for the laborers who are working to share the light of the gospel with those in darkness, and pray that the hope of Christ would continue to reach those who don't know him? Would we also ask God to turn our hearts from our desire to seek comfort above all and move us to care deeply for the global church, the body of Christ around the world? Lumens of Truth is in the process of raising $1,500 a month. They are hoping to have 10 supporters at $100 monthly and 10 supporters at $50 monthly. You can join Samir's team by going to the show notes, clicking on the link, and setting up a regular donation. Folks, this is one of those times I believe God is calling us to use our resources for something so big and meaningful and eternal.
If you'd like to know more about this ministry, check out our website at wovenministry.com or download the Woven app to engage on a deeper level. Please take the time to rate and review this podcast. It helps listeners find this feed. But better yet, share Wits End with a friend. Word of mouth goes a long way. Music and editing for the show is by Callan Brown, and production is by Tim Scarborough. We are so thrilled you tuned in today.